Well, good morning, church. Well, you may have been expecting Pastor Bill, but as Don just prayed, he came down with a bug that Janet, you had. He came down with it on Friday night. And so you're in treat now for what my peers call a Saturday special. Now, I did give some consideration to continuing our sermon series in Acts, but as I was reading over the next part of the narrative, I just really sensed that due to the prep time that I had, I wouldn't really be able to do it justice. And I know that Bill had done some work already on it, and he was thinking and getting ready to go into that. So I want him to enjoy the fruit of his labor, and he'll come back to that when he's ready. But for this morning, what I would like to do is to encourage and to bless you so that together we might be able to seek God first and His righteousness, that we might remember to put our hope in God, to remember the Lord's steadfast, unmovable love that He has for us, to praise the Lord our God, our salvation, and to have stronger faith in His perfect providence, in His wise will, in His superlative sovereignty. And to achieve this goal, I will move from my astute alliterations to a parable of a duck. In the 1997 issue of Decision Magazine, Cynthia Yates tells this personal story. It was a perfect day to feel sorry for myself, a day made sloppy and cold by a dreary drizzle. I needed a place of comfort and solitude. Leaving my doctor's office with his words still thundering in my head, I drove to our city park and parked my car alongside the duck pond. "Your head injury may have some permanence," the doctor had said. Tears ran down my face, matching rain patterns on the car's windshield. I was scared. I felt alone as I faced possible permanent damage from a concussion. I noticed an odd-looking duck standing on one leg near the car. Other ducks, geese, and swans clustered on the bank of the pond, but this duck remained alone and motionless. A battered old car pulled up beside me. An elderly man emerged and headed around to the trunk. He pulled a large sack of grain from the trunk and walked toward the pond. The birds recognized him immediately and heralded him with duck song and greeting. And waddling, wiggling towards him, they herded towards the man. Except for the duck next to my car. Still standing on one leg, the duck watched from a distance. The man threw bucketful after bucketful of food onto the ground. My duck did not budge. I wondered if it had only one leg, if it could swim, if it would ever move. Now, I'm of the opinion that most, if not all of us at one time or another, have felt scared, alone, discouraged, and distraught, while looking around at all the other lucky ducks, seemingly without a care in the world. They have an abundance of food, friends, material possessions, good health, and confidence that just oozes from their pores, it seems. And you know, sometimes we may even have that sort of thought towards some of the people in our church family, some of the people here in this room. Perhaps we've even thought this, that we have every right to feel discouraged, to feel alone and pathetic. perhaps even angry, unwilling to ask for help because we don't want to be seen as weak or dependent. Or we feel that talking about our needs and trials and struggles is just too personal. Nobody really wants to hear all of that. Nobody really cares. Nobody really would understand. And who's the time? Or we're scared to approach somebody about what bugs us, and we're content to let the issues lie. We just ignore them, not dealing with them. And so we withdraw from people, we keep our burdens to ourselves, our stress, our anxiety, our hurt, our worry. And again, there can be any number of situations that we may face in life where we can closely identify with that alone and motionless duck. Perhaps there's a doctor's diagnosis that just, again, rocks your world. Or a sudden death in the family. Aging parents and their decline in strength and dignity. The suddenness of a stroke and how that can change your life in an instant. Adult children going through a nasty divorce. A mother abandoning her children. A husband cheating on his wife. That son or daughter who stays out past their curfew and doesn't tell you where you are or when they'll be home, and you're worried about whether they're safe. Could be moving and downsizing. That is stressful. Our economy, investments, the market's taking a huge hit. The loss of a job, or maybe discouragement in your present job. Once good friends, and now you're not speaking to each other. Or maybe you know of a once solid Christian who's not living for the Lord. Excuse me, this is in my way. Oh, wow. Sorry, we had a malfunction here. The shelf just kind of gave way. All right. That won't distract me. I hope it won't distract you. Okay. Stress and worry and anxiety can multiply. And these things that I just mentioned, we're not strangers to them because most of them are represented here in this room. Most of us can identify personally with one of those, and if not, then someone close to us. But what is a lone, motionless duck supposed to do? Well, the parable continues. I saw the man pause in front of my duck and toss some food toward it. Still standing on one leg, still motionless, the duck watched its benefactor. I watched the man too. And then I glanced over at my duck, and it was gone. I scanned the area only to find a great cause for joy and for hope. My duck was limping toward the man, dragging a deformed leg as it went. The man waited patiently, and as the duck neared him, he held open his hand. The storyteller drew joy and hope from what she witnessed because of the connection she made to our text this morning. I encourage you, if you have your Bible, to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. When you get to chapter 6, find yourself verse 25. And I would like us to read the first word of verse 25 together. Okay, it's just one word. I think we can all do this. We were practicing earlier today with some reading of Scripture together. So verse 25, just the first word. Everyone, what does it say? Therefore. All right, now when it comes to reading Scripture and you see a therefore, something I learned long ago, perhaps you have too, when you see that therefore, you ask the question, what is the therefore? Therefore. Therefore is a link of what is to come with what has just passed. And what Jesus had just said in the end of verse 24, you cannot serve God and money, or you cannot serve God and possessions. Therefore, Jesus says, because you cannot serve both God and money, because you've chosen wisely to serve God alone, therefore, I tell you, that's Jesus speaking, verse 25, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus says, don't worry about the issues of life. Don't be anxious about it. But this isn't a don't worry, be happy mantra that he's promoting. It's a don't worry, trust God refrain that he's telling us. That's being emphasized. And Jesus gives us a few illustrations about why we can trust God and not worry and not be anxious. First illustration, verses 25 through 27, sorry, 26 through 27. Look at the birds, he says. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your span of life? Birds are busybodies. They're industrious. One of the joys that I now get to experience is seeing the flock of birds invade my neighbor's backyard because Rick and Audrey have put up a bird feeder. And there's lots of finches, and there's some other juncos, that's another one. Haven't seen too many cardinals yet, but we're hoping that this winter they will pass by and hang around for a little while. But they're industrious, they're busy. We see them in the spring and summer, you do too. I know we've had some swallows build a nest on one of our drain pipes on the side of the house. So we see them, yeah, you've seen, you know what I mean, they dip and dive and do all kinds of crazy things. I remember actually as a child, I'm visiting my grandparents. They lived on Lake Simcoe, and our dog, we had a spaniel, went to chase one of these swallows that made a nest in the boathouse. And it started chasing the bird, and it was on the dock. And well, all of a sudden, the dock just kind of disappeared. Down she went. She didn't want to go in the water ever again after that. But the birds are busy. They build their nests. They find food for their young. And yet here, Jesus credits God as the one who feeds them. God is the one who provides food for them. He says, are you not of more value than the birds? It was a common style of arguing or debating among Jewish rabbis and proving their point. They would go from the lesser to the greater. Of course, God provides food for the birds. He must care for them. So how much more will he provide food and provisions for us, for you? What's the crown and the ruler of God's creation? You can try to go ahead and answer that. What's the crown of God's creation? Yeah, we are, humanity. Psalm 8, when I look at your heavens, the psalmist writes, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you've set in place. What is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? Yet you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, sheep and oxen, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the seas. So yes, you are more valuable than the birds, and yes, God will provide your needs. You don't need to worry about life. You don't need to be anxious about issues of life. It's been said long ago that worry is like being in a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you don't get very far, right? Second illustration that Jesus provides in verse 28 through 30. And why are you anxious about clothing? Jesus continues. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? When the green grass of spring was cut and dried and bundled, it became a natural source of fuel for people. The grass of the field was also a common metaphor for either dramatic changes of fortune or for human frailty. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God lasts forever. The grass, if you compare it to the birds, is less industrious. It's not flitting around and building nests. It's being plucked out of the ground and being used as a bird's nest. And yet, God even clothes the field with the grass, the flowers of the field. And if God takes care of the fields, the grass, the flowers, will he not clothe you? Will he not take care of you and provide what you need? The answer is, of course. Of course. Again, something lesser to something greater. If God cares for the birds, absolutely he cares for you. He provides for you. If he cares for the field and the grass and the flowers, of course he cares for you. He cares for me. He will provide what we need. Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? So why do we worry? Why are we anxious? Do we doubt God? Do we doubt that he will do what he says he will do? One theologian says that worry is a practical atheism because we think that God's not going to come through it. He's not there. He doesn't exist. We're on our own like that duck. But Jesus says, don't be anxious. The third illustration, he talks about the Gentiles or the non-Jews, those who are outside of the covenant. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, your heavenly Father, yet he knows that you need them all. He's just saying, so why are you going to act like people who don't know God? Why are you acting like a non-believer? Why are you acting like you're outside of God's family when you are a son, when you are a daughter of the living God? He knows what you need. He knows. And in verse 33, but, here's our priority. This is what we should be seeking. This is what should be our priority. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Instead of chasing the American dream, chase after God. Instead of seeking the riches of this world, seek the riches that are found in Christ. Let God order your life. Let him, his values, his priorities, let him do that. But how do we do that? How do we do that? I believe it begins with prayer. How did the Lord teach his disciples to pray? Those of you who are in one of our small groups on prayer, this will be, should be more fresh to you. Thy kingdom come. We order our, we say our pledge of allegiance. Your kingdom come, Heavenly Father. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He is the one whom we follow. The one and only God, the true sovereign over all creation. We prioritize our life. We seek after God, his kingdom, his righteousness through prayer, by daily praying, saying, Lord, I align my will with yours. May your values be what I value. Your will be mine. It's also our obedience to all of his commands. So that's the daily, regular reading of his word, the application and practice. And practice, yes, that's right, means we need to change. Change happens through the Spirit transforming and sanctifying us. That's where we begin, and that's how we continue in seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. Not being distracted by what the world offers, but being focused on what we have in Christ, being focused on God. But someone might say, isn't it true, though, that some Christians are deprived, that some Christians are suffering, that some are starving, that they don't have food and drink and clothing? So how then do we understand this? Jesus is speaking to the crowds. He's speaking to his disciples. This is a message for us, for the church. And we would be wise to think of what we've just read in light of how that was practiced, how it was fulfilled in the local church, in the early church. Acts chapter 2, verse 45, and they, the Christian believers, those who were followers of Jesus, the church, they sold their possessions and belongings, and they distributed the proceeds to any, to all who had need. This is fulfilled through the church as we seek God first, as we seek his righteousness first, then the care of one another, the needs that we have, they'll be met. We will rise up, we will step up and meet that need. It's the church. So if God will provide your basic needs of food and clothing, if he will provide much more, exactly what you need, when you need it, when you feel hurt and lonely and discouraged, disappointed, remember this. First of all, you're not alone. You're not alone. Not only can we not escape from God's presence, there's that sense in which we're never alone, that God is always with us. But you're not alone because in God's wisdom and providence, you, the church, are the body of Christ. And so yes, we too are together. You are never truly alone. We have one another. We are not without hope. We don't need then to get anxious or stressed out. God cares for you, and he's holding out his hand. He's holding out his hand, inviting you to come to him, to approach his throne of grace, to receive mercy and help in time of need. We have that access through Jesus Christ. And he's holding out his hand through the church. Now, sometimes it's difficult to come on our own, to reach out and to receive help. I remember as a child singing one of the hymns that we sung in church. Tell it to Jesus. I don't know, Janet, do you remember that one? Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. There's no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. And And while there's some truth there in that we can talk to Jesus and tell Jesus everything going on in our life, but if we have that mindset that we just tell it to Jesus and we don't take advantage of the support that God has created, of the body of Christ, we also miss out. So I think that we need to also remember the paralytic in the New Testament, in Mark. He needed the help of his friends to get him to Jesus. Jesus was healing people. He was in that house, lots of crowds. How are we going to get him in there? So they get him up onto the roof, cut a hole in the roof, lower his friend down, and he was healed. You are among friends here, your Christian brothers and sisters who love and care for you. We may not do it perfectly. We may fail. We may drop the ball from time to time. We have to be real, have to be honest about that. But while we have life and breath, and while we continue to seek God, as we continue to live out our identity as the body of Christ, there's time to change. There's opportunity for us to love and care and support and pray for one another. And that's what I'd like us to do for the next few moments, is to pray for one another. Because there are a lot of people in our church family who are going through some pretty stressful times right now. Not only do I want us to take Matthew 6 to heart, but also Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, where Paul says to the church, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. This came very real to me a few months ago, and Rick and Dawn, you'll remember this. We went up to visit with Catherine and David Humphreys a couple months ago, and she'd been having trouble breathing, and the diagnosis from the doctor was that the muscles were weakening in her chest, and that's why she was having such a hard time, and she wasn't able to sleep well, not only because of the physical issue, but because of the anxiousness of the worry. And so we went up, we visited them, we read some scripture with them, we prayed for them, and thanks be to God, she said that night was the best sleep she's had in months. That's the peace of God at work. That's the power of prayer at work. That's the body of Christ coming together, working together, loving, supporting one another in prayer. And so I asked the worship team to come, and they're going to lead us in a hymn. I remember some of the prayer meetings in my church, and we would sing Sweet Hour of Prayer before in our prayer meetings. Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, Sweet Hour of Prayer. We're going to sing another hymn that is powerful, that is sweet. And I'd like you to let that song, that hymn, prepare you for a time of prayer that we're going to engage in just a moment. You can remain seated as we sing. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are our everlasting God, that you do give us strength, that we can take these words from Isaiah to heart, that you are the creator of the ends of the earth. You do not grow faint or weary. You give power to the faint, and when we don't have any strength, you increase our might. Even young people will faint and grow weary. Young men will fall, but those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Oh God, strengthen us this week as your church, as your body. And may we remember that we're not just the church on Sunday mornings, but we're the church every day of the week. And may we hold on to that and Cherish that and be the body of Christ, loving, encouraging, supporting, and praying for one another so that we might not worry or be anxious, but seek your face and your power and the answers to our prayers. We ask in your name. Amen.